Tonight, open your Bible to Philippians 1, 19, and let's go all the way through 30, through the end of chapter 1. I'll read from the ESV. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, we need you, as the Word is preached tonight, to give us an earnestness about this passage. We know that the idea of suffering is a tough one to swallow. The idea of identifying with Christ in suffering and hardship is difficult for us to wrap our minds and hearts around. And certainly in our experience of life, we try to run from suffering, or often, Lord, we try to avoid it. And that's completely normal. God, we know that tonight this passage is one that we need to take seriously. We need to take to heart, because we know that the mindset that Paul is describing here, the heart set that Paul is describing here, is one that can set us free. Free to really live. And we know that that's what we ought to do. And we long to do that, Lord. We're just not sure what that looks like. So help us tonight to rejoice like Paul. In chains or in suffering, in good times or in bad times, to have, Lord God, the mindset that Paul is pushing for here. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Your will, Lord Jesus, that is what we want more than anything else. So where our wants don't line up entirely, or our actions don't line up with our wants, help us, God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've faced serious illness before. I know that at least some in the room have faced serious illness. I have not ever faced a medical condition that I thought would be the end of my life. I do remember one time, the only time I've ever been hospitalized, being very sure that something was seriously wrong with me, and in fact it was. It was an infection, and it's a long story. But I remember swallowing on a cough drop here. I do remember thinking, once the doctors figured it all out, that I was going to be okay. Because when I began to get some answers, I began to think that, you know, this was not going to be my time. It was not quite time for me to leave this earth, and God was working it out medically, and I was going to be all right. I know some of you have been in circumstances where there was a lot more uncertainty for a lot longer period of time. I do remember about 20 minutes one time when I felt suspended between life and death. This was in the year 2000, and Eileen and I went down to a conference in Florida. We took Joshua and we took my mom. My mom was going to take care of Joshua. So we attended our conference in Orlando, We went on a family vacation. Don't ever do Disney World on spring break. Just let me tell you that right now. Bad idea. Disney World, fun place, not for spring break. We did our family vacation, and we made our way home. We were living in Louisville. Coming home meant flying to Atlanta and then on into Louisville that evening. So in Atlanta, we changed planes. We got on our Delta Airlines flight. It was an MD-88, and before we took off, there was a smell in the cabin as if something were burning, almost like oil that was just not, something was not quite right. A few people said something about it. Eventually, the captain came on the loudspeaker and said they had checked it out. It was something that had spilled in a routine maintenance check, and there was no danger to the plane, and no danger to the integrity of the aircraft. The smell would eventually dissipate, and it did, and we were cleared for takeoff. The moment that our flight took off in Atlanta, every fire alarm on that aircraft went off. Now, if you've flown commercially before, you've heard the warning about dismantling the lavatory smoke detector. You can't turn off the smoke detector because those smoke detectors are there for a reason, right? They're there to protect everybody's life on board. Every smoke detector in all three lavatories began to screech, and you've probably never heard the sound, but it is a screeching, shrill, awful noise that really undoes you because there you are midair, recognizing how powerless you are to do anything about what's going on. And all three of them were going off, and of course they're not timed. So there is a constant screeching, screaming emergency noise letting you know that something is not right. Well, this is not too terribly long after 9/11, and everybody's a little bit nervous anyway about flying if they've resumed flying at that point, and everybody's a little bit unsure about what's going on. And that was back in the day where if any aircraft did anything weird, they were going to shoot it down. Do you remember that? Because they weren't going to risk any more damage like New York City saw in Washington, D.C. So about 5 minutes into the flight, after a lot of panicky flight attendants running around trying to figure out what's burning, the captain comes on to the loudspeaker and he says that we're going to have to make an emergency landing back in Atlanta. There's an electrical problem, and it took 20 minutes for us to get back on the ground. And I remember during that 20 minutes thinking about that state of limbo. Will we make it or will we not make it? About 15 minutes into the ordeal, we were not supposed to hear this, but we heard the pilot on the intercom say, "We have the F-16 in sight." And of course, when everybody heard that, they looked out, and there was the jet aircraft actually escorting us back to Hartsfield Airport. We made it to the ground. Nothing was on fire as far as flames or heat or any of those things. There was obviously an electrical problem with the plane. There were all the emergency vehicles to meet us, but we didn't care, right? We were on the ground. My wife's a bit of a white-knuckle flyer, and I thought, well, she'll never fly again. She certainly won't fly back to Louisville. We're going to be renting a car and driving home. And she said to me, you know what, let's take the flight to Louisville, because if I don't get on it, I might never fly again. So we did. But for that 20 minutes, I remember thinking, you know, will we live or will we not live? And there's Joshua. He's one, bouncing around in the seat as if nothing is wrong. And there nothing was wrong from his perspective, right? He never knew that anything was wrong. And if I told him the story today, it wouldn't hit him with the weight that it hit us on that day, would it? But I remember thinking, will I watch him grow up? Or is this going to be the end? You know, will I live to see him become a young man? Or will it all be over here and now? Am I called into a ministry that's going to go beyond last Sunday? You're always thinking as a pastor about last Sunday's sermon. Was it a good one? Because that's my last one, you know. If that's my last one, was it a good one? Or will my ministry continue into next Sunday morning? You know, what is God going to do? I don't know how this is going to end. I know there have been people in situations exactly like this on airplanes that did not make it back to the place of the emergency landing. I think what Paul is saying here in this text is that you and I are to live every day with the vivid awareness that it may well be our last day. Right? Every day. We may know of a danger. We may know of a disease. We may know of a terminal illness, right? We may know of a threatening attacker. We may know of an enemy. But whether we do or whether we don't, we know that in God's plan, there is a day when you and I are leaving this earth, right? What Paul is saying here is that for the Christian believer, that day is not a day to be feared, not a day to be dreaded, right? That day is a wonderful day, in fact, because God already has that day worked out, right? God already has that day figured out, and God already has our eternal destiny mapped out. We are already citizens of another place, a better place, and to leave this earth is simply to be ushered into what we say we're looking forward to, right? But if we stay, if it is not God's plan that we leave, if the plane makes it back to Atlanta, or the chemotherapy works, or whatever the situation is, that God does not take us now, then He leaves us here for a purpose, right? And that is to give Him glory. As long as we are here, we are to give Him glory. With everything in us, we are to give Him glory and praise. Everything in us is a constant expression of worship and praise. Paul is reasoning in his own mind, I don't know exactly what God is doing, right? But I do know I'm going to rejoice. It is obviously his thinking, look at verse 19 and verse 20, that he's going to be delivered one way or the other. Either I will be delivered in this life, or I will be delivered from this life, right? But either way, God's got it. Do you see that in the text? Either way, the sovereign God of the universe has this all figured out. It is a crossroads. It wasn't 20 minutes on an aircraft, but it was a crossroads. And he knows that the decisions coming down, the things that are happening around him, those things regarding his case, the legal struggles with which he is contending, it's all going to work itself out one way or the other. But however it works out, God has not abandoned him. However it works out, God is superintending the entire situation. God is fully in control. He will be released, right, or he will be released. One way or the other, the Lord will make his good plan known and fulfilled. Now, I think when he expects to be delivered, in terms of delivered from the current struggle he's involved in, he's not saying that as a prophecy or a supernatural revelation. He is giving his own opinion in regard to how he expects that things will turn out. The reason I think he is not giving a prophecy, the reason I think he is not giving a supernatural revelation, the reason I think he is simply giving us his own estimation of the circumstances in which he finds himself is because the thrust thematically of the passage is whatever is the will of God, that is what I want. And whenever we come to terms with that, whenever we say that, we know that we are open to God doing what God wills to do, not necessarily what we will for God to do. I think Paul is at that place, and I know that's the place you want to be, and I know that's the place I want to be, but we're not there every minute of every day, are we? We long to be in that place where we would say to live is Christ and to die is gain. There have been a lot of moments where Paul has likely wrestled with God over this. There have been a lot of times when I'm sure he has walked through things that he did not understand. He has undergone suffering that he did not understand. And God, in time, has given him a great confidence in his own sovereignty over Paul's life. He was jailed, according to Acts 28:30, for 2 years during his first Roman imprisonment. I want you to think about that, especially with the typical lifespan of Paul's day. Think about what it would be like to be jailed for 2 whole years. And the reality is, historically, that we do not have any further narrative account of Paul's life after that verse. So then we start to put the Bible together. We try to figure out what happened, but we can't know all the details. We look at 1 Timothy, we look at 2 Timothy, we look at Titus, for example, and the events of those letters, some of Paul's travels, aren't fully harmonized with the book of Acts. So scholars who study the Scriptures have come to believe that Paul was released, as he expected, the first time from Rome, and that he went on to do more ministry. We would not be surprised by that. He went on to do more missionary activity. We would not be surprised by that. And that he was again imprisoned several years later. Conclusion: there were more journeys than the three recorded in Acts, right? There were more times that Paul went and did what Paul was called to do. Look at verse 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. This is the heart of his life. This is the heart of his ministry. This is the heart of his trust in Christ. This is the heart of his trust in the faithfulness of God. His deepest priorities are exposed. And what does he say? I want to finish well. If today is the last day, I want to finish well today. If tomorrow is the last day, I want to finish well tomorrow. If next year is my last year, I want to finish well my next year, right? I don't want to blow it because I'm living soli deo gloria, right? As the four reformers used to say in Latin, for the glory of God and for the glory of God alone. That's why I get up in the morning, for God's glory. I have come to realize that is the only thing I need. I have come to realize that the only applause I ever want to hear is the applause of Jesus Christ. I know that you long for this, and I long for this. And I know, in all honesty, I'm not there. I want to be there. I know it's the place to be. I know it's the place I want to be. But pray for me, please. Because there are lots of days where my heart and my mind do not align with this as much as I believe they should. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 tonight, before you go to sleep. What does Paul say there? When I'm absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord, right? That part is good. God has that all figured out. God has that all under control. We do not agree with the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Have they ever knocked on your door and told you their theology? What do they believe? They believe in soul sleep, right? They believe that when we go into the grave right now that we're just kind of out. That's not what Paul teaches, is it? Is that what the Bible teaches? Anybody see out in Paul's teaching? No, we're not out. We are immediately in the presence of the living God, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know there are all kinds of eschatological last days things that we may or may not get right, that we may or may not figure out. We know that one day our spiritual bodies are going to be united with our physical bodies, and we're going to get glorified bodies fit for eternity, and only the Lord knows all the details surrounding that. But one thing we know, when we leave this life, we are with our Savior, right? We are with our Savior and our Lord. Paul says he wants to live like this. He wants to think like this. He wants to reason like this. And he wants that for the Philippians, whom he dearly loves. He wants them to recognize that if they get jailed for their profession of faith, he wants us to recognize if you and I get jailed for our profession of faith, if we go to China on a mission and end up in jail, what will occupy our minds while we're in jail? You know what Paul would say? It better be Christ. He's the only one who can see you through that. He's the only one who can give you joy in that moment. He's the only one who can give you joy when God has said, wait. Have you ever noticed how hard wait is to hear from the Lord? Sometimes it's even easier to hear no, isn't it, than wait. Yet how many times does God put us in holding patterns in our lives, right? Where we're waiting on Him and do not know which way things are going to go when He calls us to trust Him and to walk by faith and not by sight. Paul was resolved that Christ was sovereign and absolutely in control. Paul was resolved that there was nothing happening to him that was accidental or out of the will of God or outside the scope of God's amazing grace that was carrying him and sustaining him. And beloved in Christ, I think the same grace is true and available to us, don't you? The Lord is able. And Paul wants us to realize, just like he wanted the Philippians to realize, the Lord wants us to realize that He is in our situation. He is in our circumstance. He is in our holding pattern. He is in whatever we're facing tonight and tomorrow and this week. And there can't be, because of the finite nature of this life, a second to waste, right? We do not want to waste this life. If we waste this life, we are not recognizing the sacred nature of it. We are not recognizing the opportunity that every moment of every day is for giving glory to God. There is no justification for just sitting around and dreaming about heaven. It's okay to dream about heaven, but don't sit around while you're dreaming, right? Move for the glory of God. Live for the glory of God. Work for the glory of God. Move out as if you've got all the time in the world, recognizing that you may have no time, but that's okay because God's plan is perfect. And we're not leaving this place 1 second before God has determined, right? 1 second before He's determined according to His perfect plan. Paul doesn't even mention heaven here, does he? Or paradise. What does he delight in? Just being with Jesus. Just being with Christ. Here or there, I'm with Christ. Isn't that a great thought? If I'm in heaven tomorrow, I'm with the Lord face to face. If I'm living here tomorrow on earth, I'm with the Lord in spirit. Either way, I'm with the Lord, right? Amen. I'm with the Lord. I'm with the Lord. I'm with the Lord. And this is how I live, and this is how I'll face the moment of my death. As long as our time isn't up, we want to make the most of our time, right? We want to make the most of the moments we have. Look at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. There's going to be some suffering in this life. And yet, somehow strangely, in that moment of suffering, even in that protracted suffering, even in that long waiting, even in those extenuating circumstances that seem to be bigger than life itself, there can be a unity among believers accomplished by the Spirit of the living God that binds us together in love for Christ and reminds us that Jesus is with us in every single moment of every trial. It reminds us of Jesus' high priestly prayer, right? That we would be one. Where does that oneness come from? It doesn't always come from exciting, happy, wonderful experiences that we would all say, yeah, that was great. That oneness often comes from suffering together. That oneness often comes from bearing one another's burdens. That oneness often comes from identifying with Jesus and identifying with the suffering of our brothers and sisters. And when Paul's gone, there are going to be false teachers knocking on the door of the church. And you know what? 2,000 years later, they're going to be knocking on the door of the church. Hey, will you preach a different gospel? Will you just preach a gospel that says if your people follow Jesus, they can have everything they want, whenever they want it, and as much as they want, and be happy and wealthy forever? That's not the gospel of the Bible, is it? Sometimes we're given a dose of suffering. Sometimes we're given a chapter of suffering. Sometimes we're given a sorrow that we can't even begin to imagine ever being given such a thing. Paul uses the word granted, right? It is granted. It has been granted to you, verse 29. It has been given to you. Almost like you would describe a privilege. And yet, we really don't think of suffering like that, do we? When's the last time you had to suffer and you thought, thank you, Jesus, that I get to suffer? We might eventually get there, but our first thought is usually not, hooray, suffering! Right? It's usually not that. But at this point, Paul is saying, you know, if it brings us closer to Christ, hallelujah. If it brings us closer to our King, may He be praised, right? There is a degree here in which He's wanting us to embrace the privilege of suffering for Christ. recognizing that maybe what God is doing in this trial is drawing us near to Him in a way that we would not ever experience were it not for this particular chapter in our walk with our Savior. And He's telling them to stand firm. You will face trouble. You have opponents, right? It's clear. You have obstacles. You have enemies. There are those who would undo you. There are those who would threaten you. There are those who would work against you. There are those who would want to bring you down. We've talked about that already in Philippians. Stand firm, because you're not standing alone. If you're in the fiery furnace, you can rest assured there's another man in the furnace, right? So stand firm. Stand strong. We're going to face all kinds of troubles. I don't want to be pessimistic, but I do want to be biblical, right? And I think you're the same way. I want to be as optimistic as I can, but I want the rejoicing that is in me to be beyond my circumstances, right? Because if my circumstances are not rejoiceable tomorrow, I still want to rejoice, don't you? And that comes from union with Christ and from no other place. And that mindset results in His glory. That mindset results in His praise. And now, where are you with all of this tonight? Where are you living? How are you thinking? How are you reasoning through the circumstances that life has put before you this very day? Where are you in the rejoicing scale tonight? Are you filled with praise and filled with gladness and filled with adoration and filled with thanksgiving? Or are you still waiting to praise Him once He fixes that thing you keep asking Him to fix? I think what Paul is saying here is, be willing to praise Him even if He never fixes that thing you've asked Him to fix. Amen? Be willing to trust Him even if you don't ever see Him rearranging that thing that you just have to see Him rearrange, or so you think you have to see Him rearrange. Peyton Manning, in 2001, wrote a book, Manning, A Father, His Sons, and a Football Legacy. And in the book, he asked a question that many had asked him, and he answered the question. Apparently, many have asked, knowing Peyton is a believer, do you pray for victory? Do you pray to win? Here's his answer. Any ideas? He says, no. I don't pray to win, except maybe as a generic thing. I pray to keep both teams injury-free and personally that I use whatever talent I have to the best of my ability. But I don't think God really cares about who wins football games, except as winning might influence the character of some person or some group. Besides, if the Colts were playing the Cowboys and I prayed for the Colts and Troy Aikman prayed for the Cowboys, wouldn't that make it a standoff? I do feel that way about it. My father says it can take 20 years to make a reputation and 5 minutes to ruin it. So I want my reputation to be able to make it through whatever 5-minute crises I run into. And I'm more comfortable knowing where my help lies. I know Paul's passage isn't about football. I know Paul's passage is about opponents a whole lot more scary than an opposing sports team. But I can tell you this. God is extremely invested in how you and I live every day. Whatever we're doing, whatever we're playing, whatever we're studying, whatever we're up against, wherever we are. You know why? Because we have been inhabited by the Spirit of Christ. And everywhere we go, we take Him. For me, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die, even better. But it's all about being with Christ, here or there. I'm good. Isn't that what you hear? I'm good, because Christ lives in me. Father, we need to believe this. Because if we don't, our lives will not be worthy. We will undo the gospel by our fretting. We will undo the gospel by our trivial pursuits and fleeting idols. We will abandon the truth by our pursuit of lesser things. We'll get so focused on the things of this world that we can't even look forward to the next, because the next will mean leaving these things behind. We have so much stuff, Lord, that we run the risk of missing the longing for heaven that we ought to have, that ought to be part of every believer's life. And the reason we're missing some of that excitement and anticipation is because we're so comfortable. And so comfortable here. So God, when our moment comes to suffer, help us realize You're in it. Help us realize it's ordered. Help us realize it's part of the plan. Help us realize it's conforming us to the image of Your Son. Help us realize it's producing strength in us. It's producing perseverance in us. It's enabling us somehow, on some level, somewhere in our souls, to identify with our Savior who suffered so much that we might live. Thank You, Lord God, for this book. Thank You for how practical it is. Fill Your people tonight with rejoicing. Real rejoicing in Jesus. Real rejoicing in the Son of God. Real rejoicing in the Savior of the church. Even if we suffer for it. Even if we struggle through it. Even if we can't see a way out. Help us recognize to live is Christ. But if we don't live, if we die, we actually, because of the promise of Jesus, live. Oh God, make us resurrection-minded people, remembering every moment of every day where our life is really found. And may that be all the joy we ever need. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the whole church said, Amen.